Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. And reading verse 9. Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Our subject this evening is greatness and gentleness, greatness and gentleness. So we continue in our series through this book of the prophet Isaiah and through this tremendous chapter 40. And just to remind ourselves, this chapter is the turning point of the book of Isaiah. No longer will the prophet dwell on judgments and woe. Now the book will compel us to rejoice in the love and grace of our sovereign God and the salvation that he has sent in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel age that is the great hope for Judah and for Jerusalem and for all men. And that is what is being brought into focus in this chapter and in the chapters to follow. And there is, of course, a historical sense in which the prophet was bringing comforting news to the Jews of the time. He had told them that they would be going into captivity in Babylon, but the comforting news was that they would be delivered, they would be set free from that captivity, they would return to Jerusalem. And so in a historical sense, that was their comfort to the Jews. They would go into captivity, but they would come back. There was hope for them. But ultimately, the true hope for Jerusalem and for the Jews and for all men, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel age. So that is what the prophet Isaiah is primarily focusing on. But, well, we considered last week, just to recap, how the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in the gospel. All flesh shall see it. We focused on the brevity of life compared and contrasted with the eternal nature of God's word. All flesh is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. That's men, that's the world, that's the temporary nature of this world. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And this is a great joy to us, the word leads us to everlasting life. It is only because of the word of God that we will stand forever as the Lord's people, because the word of God itself shall stand forever. So this is a wonderful promise to us and a wonderful blessing to us. Those who believe in the word of God shall stand forever because the word is eternal. Everything else is fading, is temporary. And Christ, of course, is ultimately the fulfillment. He is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word, and it is in him that we are saved. And he will, of course, stand forever and rule over all things. So we considered that contrast, the temporary things of this world, the eternal nature of Christ and the Word of God. But we come this evening to consider verses 9 to 11. And in fact, there were potentially two sermons just in these three verses. I could have preached a message on the greatness of the gospel and then next week on the gentleness of Christ, but I've decided to combine the two together. So greatness and gentleness this evening. But both these themes, I trust, will be a great comfort to us And in keeping, of course, with this chapter, this is a chapter full of comfort. So we're going to look at the greatness of God in the gospel and also his gentleness to his believers. So let us start by looking at the greatness of the gospel. And this is in verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength lifted up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Well, now this is speaking of good tidings, the gospel of God's grace, which is good news. It's continuing on from that statement that the word of our God shall stand forever, the eternal nature of the word of God. And now it's going to focus specifically on the gospel. O Zion that bringest good tidings. And Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned here. And they are, of course, essentially the same place. Mount Zion was really what Jerusalem was known for. The temple was on Mount Zion. And Jews would go to Jerusalem principally, primarily, to go to the temple. And so whenever they would go to Jerusalem, really, they were going to Zion. So Zion became a name for Jerusalem, or another name for Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem, they are essentially the same, just two names for the same place. Jerusalem really was famous, or was precious, because of Zion. But out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, will come good tidings, the glad tidings of the gospel. Good news, of course, well, because of the things that we've already considered just in our introduction. Why is it good news? Well, we know the forgiveness of sins, all our sins washed away. We're set free from the captivity of sin. For the Jews, they would be set free from the captivity and the bondage of Babylon, but we, our good news is that we are set free from the captivity of sin. We have peace with God. We have reconciliation with God, our Creator, our Father in heaven. We have reconciliation with men. This is the only way to bring men together, the only way in which wars can truly cease, if we have that bond in Christ, if we know him and if we love him. This is wonderful news. In the world, we see bad news, news of conflicts and wars and tumult. But in the gospel, we have that good news. There can be peace amongst men in the gospel, and only in the gospel. Good news, of course, that death is overcome in Christ. Death is always bad news. Whenever somebody dies, it's never good news. It's always bad news or sad news, but in the gospel it becomes good news because somebody is saved. Somebody has gone to be with the Lord. So this is why this is glad tidings, good tidings, everlasting life, of course, for the Lord's people. We know this and we speak of it very often. But let's just look at those specific instructions given to Zion and to Jerusalem. O Zion that bringest good tidings, they are told to get thee up into the high mountain. Why is that? Well, we mentioned this last week. Get thee up into the high mountain. Do not hide the message. You must publicize the message. Get to a point where everybody can see you. Get to a point where everybody is aware of this good news that you are bringing to them, because this news is for everyone. Get up into the highest point. This is for all men. Get thee up into the high mountain. Be seen, be visible. Do not hide this gospel message because it is so important. It also can be applied in a second way, in that this exhorts us to service in the gospel. To get to the top of a mountain, to get thee up into the high mountain, that requires a lot of labor, a lot of exertion and energy. You won't get to the top of a high mountain by being lazy, by being slothful. You need to be energetic. You need to be zealous, determined. You need to labor and not be weary. Get to the top. Get thee up into the high mountain. It communicates that energy that we need and that zeal that we need. And this is the way that the gospel will know success. It won't come through laziness or inactivity. Get thee up. There's something for them to do, something for the believer to do. Get thee up into the high mountain, the highest place, and then the gospel will know success. And the third application we can make is that we go up into the high mountain, the highest point, because this is the highest message. This is the foremost message. Go to the highest place because this is the highest message that can ever be declared to men. Placed above every other message, it is the only message that is perfect truth. It is the only message truly from God. It's not from men. It's not from the earth. It's from a high place. It's from Christ. It's from God. Therefore, it must have that elevated position among men. It's not just one of many messages. Go up into the high mountain. Put this message, in other words, in its rightful place. Put it at the very top. Give it the priority. Get thee up into the high mountain. This is a message above all messages. And all these are very true. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. But then Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Well, again, we touched on this last week. Remember, the voice said cry in verse 6. The Lord God is instructing his prophets to cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Well, of course, we cry out the message that is from God, but we cry it out. We declare it boldly. And that instruction is being repeated here. Lift up thy voice with strength. Be clear, be bold. Lift it up, be not afraid. So we lift up the word of God with boldness and be not afraid. Now, this is, of course, an exhortation, not simply to be afraid, to not be afraid of declaring the gospel, but do not be afraid of the persecution that will come through the preaching of the gospel. The word of God will bring persecution. It will bring hostility. It will make us enemies in the world. But we are not afraid because the Lord is with us. And we think of the many prophets who were given that same instruction. Joshua was given that same instruction. Lift up your voice, do not be afraid. Jeremiah was given that same instruction. Be not afraid of their faces, he was told, because the Lord is with him. So this is, again, what we are to do. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Well, this is all very straightforward, but this is an essential feature of the gospel. Behold your God. Behold, look at him. Don't turn away from him. Don't ignore him. What foolishness that would be. Don't live as though he doesn't exist. Behold your God. You must turn to him. You must look to him. He is your life. He is your salvation. Just as the Israelites in the wilderness, when they were bitten by the serpents, by the snakes, when they were almost on the verge of perishing, they were commanded to look to the serpent of brass in the wilderness so that they may live, because that was their salvation. And this is the same with the gospel. Behold your God. He is the only one who can save us. You must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And by the way, the gospel The gospel message is the only way that we can fully behold our God. We cannot truly know God without the gospel, without believing in the gospel. And Mr. Craig Dennison last night at the TBS GLA AGM, he was explaining something similar, in that it is only the word of God that reveals God to us. How do we know what God is like? It's through the word of God. And he was explaining how the word of God has the same attributes as God himself. So, for example, God is unchangeable, God is immutable. Well, so is his word. You know about God through his word. You know about the nature of God through his word. And in the gospel also, we know so much about God. In the gospel, we learn of God's holiness, the holiness of God, the perfect righteousness of God in Christ, his sinlessness. We learn of God through the gospel, what he is like. We learn of his justice, how he cannot tolerate sin, how we must punish sin. We learn this about God through the gospel, through the cross, through Christ going to the cross. And of course, we learn about the love of God through the gospel. You don't learn of it in any other place or through any other means. It's through the word of God. So the only way we can truly behold our God is through the gospel. Behold your God. This is what we are saying. When we present the gospel, look at who God is. Look at what he has done. Look at his attributes. And this is a wonderful medium, a wonderful way in which God is known to us. Behold your God. Behold his holiness, his righteousness, his love, even the Trinity, of course. God is triune. We see that in the gospel. God the Father has sent God the Son to be our Savior, and it's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us, to our hearts, that leads us to new birth and to everlasting glory. So the only way we can truly behold God and see God is through the gospel. So all of these things are tied together. But verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. The Lord God will come. The Lord Jesus Christ did come the first time. And he came with a strong hand. Very simply, that means with power, with a strong hand. It's straightforward. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came, and of course he had power, power that nobody had seen before. Power to heal the sick, power to calm, to silence the wind and the seas, power to raise the dead. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ came. Even the first time, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Well, again, this is speaking of his power, but perhaps with the added implication that he will accomplish all that he has set out to do with his own power, with his own arm. His arm shall rule for him. In other words, no contribution from anybody else. He will accomplish what he has set out to do by himself. His arm shall rule for him. No other contribution. We think perhaps most particularly of the Lord's words in the Gospel of John, John 10, verse 18. You don't have to turn to them, but you will know them very well. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You see, the power is all of himself, nobody else. Nobody else is helping him. Nobody else can help him. This is his work of salvation. The Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Well, perhaps we can best apply that part of the prophecy to Christ's second coming. When Christ comes the second time, he will, of course, bring his reward with him, everlasting life, the new heaven and the new earth, his reward for his servants, His servants will enter into life and peace. So we can see that in the second coming. There is a sense, of course, also in that when the Lord returns the second time, he is coming for his reward. He's coming for his reward. He's coming for us, for his bride. As a bridegroom comes to claim his bride, his reward, he is coming for his reward. His reward is with him and his work before him. That which he has worked for, that which he has died for, he will come and claim. It is his reward. It is the travail of his soul. We'll consider that a little later in the book in Isaiah 53. He will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied at the very end of time. So his work is his reward. He has worked for it and it is his reward. Just a practical point, just in the middle of all this. This is how we ought to see our work. Our work, our service, also is our reward. What a way that is to see our service, not as a chore, not as something that inconveniences us. This is our reward, our service. It is our reward in this life, even now. You know, it's a great privilege to serve the Lord in this life. It's a reward for us. The world knows nothing of the blessings and the privileges of serving the Lord. It's only us, and so it's a privilege. Our service is our reward, to teach the Word of God, to bring in young people, to declare the Word of God. This is our reward, what we are doing. It's a wonderful blessing and privilege to us, and it will be our eternal reward. When we see the fruit of our labors, our work in this life will in a great sense be our reward. When we see what Christ has done for us and through us, and this is how we are to view our service. It is our reward and a great blessing to us. But then let us look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So we've considered the greatness of the Lord and the gospel, his power. Now we will consider his gentleness. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Well, of course, we are very familiar with this imagery, Christ the good shepherd. And we are the Lord's flock. We who are saved, we who are Christians, we are set apart for him. We're not the world. We don't belong to the world. We are his flock. We depend entirely upon him for safety, for preservation, for food, for sustenance, feeding off his word. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. We hear his voice. Again, in John 10, we are told that his sheep hear his voice and only his voice. And we hearken to his voice and obey it. The world doesn't do that. We are his flock. So we hear his voice. We obey his voice. We follow him. Again, the world follows the ways of the world. They follow each other into destruction. We are his flock and we follow him. So these are all the pictures that come to mind. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And then we have some interesting words in the rest of the verse. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Who are the lambs? Well, some suggest that the lambs, they refer to all Christians. Every single Christian person, all who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who believe in him, we are all lambs because, we are like lambs. By the grace of God, we have been changed. We have been sanctified by the Spirit. We are meek and mild. We are harmless like lambs. That's what Christian people ought to be, not those who are prone to injure others or to harm others. We are not like that at all. We're not going to inflict injury on any others. We are like lambs. We are harmless. And the lamb, of course, was a sacrificial animal. And we too are living sacrifices. And we offer up ourselves for the Lord. We are lambs in that sense too. So you can look at it in that way. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, every single Christian. But I think more commonly, these words are applied to different kinds of Christians or to certain types of believers. Some suggest that this is speaking of children. And of course, children, youngsters, they are called also to know the Lord. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. This is an invitation for youngsters, no matter how young they are, to learn of the Lord. And the Lord will teach them gently and bless them. Others, well, they suggest, which is quite similar, this is applying to young believers. Young believers, those who are new in the faith, they are like the lambs. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals gently with them. And that's true in many respects, not always. But I think for most of us, we can say that when we are immediately saved, or in the immediate days after our salvation, the Lord deals very gently with us, and he keeps us from the most difficult trials. He steers us away from the greatest failures and from the greatest disappointments. So often that's the way at the beginning of our walk with the Lord. It's a gentle incline. Yes, it may be that we're beginning to climb and the way is getting tougher, but it's gentle. And this is how the Lord so often deals with new believers. And then after a while, of course, after we are protected for a certain while, then we have to face those things that are more challenging and more tricky. But new believers, generally speaking, the Lord gathers them very gently and leads them by those quiet waters, those green pastures. But others will suggest, not only does this apply to young people or new believers, but there is another group of believers that this can apply to, and it is that group of believers who are weak, and those who are easily cast down, those who struggle, those who perhaps have been deeply injured in life, emotionally, and psychologically, perhaps even spiritually. The bruised reeds, we're going to again consider the bruised reed in this book of Isaiah. Those who have been injured in some way, and they struggle. They struggle through the Christian life. There are some who are like this, of course. We acknowledge not everyone breezes through. In fact, hardly anyone breezes through. There are those who struggle, and the teaching of this is that the Lord, well, he gently cares for them. They are not discarded just because they are weak and because they always struggle and because they slip and slide. They are not left behind. The Lord cares for them. The Lord will carry them. They don't have the strength, perhaps, to day by day walk with the Lord as they ought. What does the Lord do? Abandon them? No, he carries them. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom. He carries us. When we don't have strength, he is the one who cares, and he carries them in his bosom. Well, when we think of those words or that term, in his bosom, what that means really is that speaks of great intimacy with the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord, and even in a sense, secrecy, or things that others do not know. Because of course, when we struggle as believers, there are things that it's very difficult to share with others. And even if you did try and share your problems with others, they do not really understand what you are going through. They can't really empathize or sympathize with you, but the Lord can. The Lord carries you in his bosom. He knows. There's intimacy there. He knows exactly what we are going through. And this is how he deals with us. He knows those things that others do not know. And so many times he deals with us and he helps us in ways that nobody else sees. He privately, as it were, he secretly deals with us, and we are the only ones who are aware of it, of how the Lord has helped us, how the Lord has changed us. It's not a public thing, but the Lord secretly has worked and blessed us and helped us. He carries us in his bosom. This is our Savior. This is our Shepherd. And he is the one who loves us, even despite all our weaknesses. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Well, perhaps that last part just simply extends that illustration to all believers. Others have said this perhaps speaks of seekers, those who are with young, those who have the very beginnings of new life within them, those who are seeking, those who are God's elect. They are seeking, perhaps in a way that is very inadequate to start off with and insufficient, but the Lord will gently deal with them and lead them most surely to new life in Christ. Perhaps it means seekers, those that are with young, those in whom the seed has been sown, the seed of the gospel, and he shall gently lead them. But this, well, this is the greatness and the gentleness of the Lord. The greatness of the Lord, what a great message we have, a message that must be declared far and wide, a message that must be lifted up with strength and declared boldly. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, almighty power in him. He has come the first time with a strong hand. He will come a second time with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Almighty and divine power. But then look also at his gentleness, his greatness and his gentleness. How gentle he is with weak and feeble sinners, with weak and feeble Christians who are so insufficient at times and who are so unworthy of the love that is bestowed upon them. He deals so gently with them. He carries them. When they have no strength at all, he will carry them and gently lead them to those wonderful places of peace and joy. This is our Savior. This we can say, behold your God. This is our God. Behold your God in these words. The God of almighty power, but the God of such tender gentleness. He is the one whom we serve and whom we delight to serve and love. Well, may the Lord bless us as we serve him in the coming days.